But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. I will never forget the first day of a high school chemistry class. I sat down, and the teacher, Dr. Weislich, as soon as we sat down, passed out a piece of paper. He says, "This is a test." First day of class. Never saw the guy before. He passes out a test, and he says, "By the way, this test counts on your grade." And I think to myself, of all the gall, giving us a test. I knew nothing about chemistry. But his intent was to find out where we were and where he needed to bring us to. He wanted to find out what we knew and what we didn't know. And so he gave us a test. It wasn't to make us fail. It was to help us pass so that he could invest more knowledge in us. God is always giving you and I tests in life as Christians. Now, his tests are not the written kind or the oral kind. He doesn't stand us off and up and say, "Okay, now, tell me the doctrines of theology." And you can spew out all the doctrines, and God goes, "Very good, you're a mature Christian now." The kind of tests that God gives are real life situation pressure tests, on the job training kind of tests. It's like, if you were going to manufacture cars or airplanes, you would put the parts, or you would put the car or the airplane through a test, a pressure test, to make sure it's going to fly. You want to make sure that it's strong enough to endure the future. God gives us tests, and one of those tests is the word restrictions. God will place us under restrictions. Now, that's a word, growing up, it's one of the most hated words in the world. When my parents would turn to me and say, "You are on restriction today." Oh, I loathed to hear that word. Yet, our attitude toward the restrictions of life will determine, by and large, the depth of our spiritual experience. In other words, when God puts us in a pressure cooker situation, when God restricts us, what do? Do we wince? Do we whine and complain? Or do we say, "Lord, I'm going to let this mold me. I trust that it's from you and I'm going to accept it. I'm going to let you mold me and I want to learn from this exactly what you have for me." Paul the Apostle, remember in 2 Corinthians, that little episode of his thorn in the flesh, the pressures, the diseases, the things that were going on in his life. He prayed to the Lord 3 times to have them removed until he finally said, "Wherefore I will take pleasure in my infirmities, in my distresses, in my reproaches. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I can rely on his strength. I take pleasure in them." Which is a word that means I will think well of my distresses, my infirmities, and my reproaches. I will have the right attitude toward them. I will let God mold me through them. In these verses, it is revealed, in verse 12 through 18, a test, a pressure, a restriction that Paul is going through. Obviously, right? He's in prison. He's in chains. He's quite restricted from the freedom that he once had. He's not free to run around anymore and preach from city to city. He's in a prison. What's his attitude? Now, the church at Philippi were Paul's friends, and they've been worried about this guy because they had not seen his face for at least 4 years. And they're probably wondering, what's going on with Paul? Is he still alive? We hear the rumors about him being in prison. Is he still in prison? Has he been martyred for his faith in Christ? And all of the anticipation until finally a letter arrives through Epaphroditus. And they were probably all excited. They opened up the letter, started reading through it, and especially verses 1 through 11, all the references to them. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. I love you. And then they get to verse 12 through 18, and I bet they were taken off guard just a little bit because of Paul's attitude. The kind of joy and rejoicing that he had and the way that he saw his restrictions is the lesson for us today. First of all, in verses 12 through 18, we want to look at God's plan. Okay, that's the real crux today, is God's overall plan and how Paul fit into that plan and how we fit into that plan. If you look in verse 12, all the way from 12 to 18, you notice a repetition of certain phrases. Let me draw your attention to it. Verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Okay, verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word or the gospel without fear. Some indeed, verse 15, preach Christ from envy and strife, some out of goodwill. The former, verse 16, preach Christ. Verse 18. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Okay. What is the thing Paul is concerned about more than anything else in these verses? Preaching the gospel. I am here for the furtherance of the gospel. It is helping others preach the gospel without fear. I rejoice that the gospel is being preached. Paul's central concern is that the gospel is getting out and is getting preached. Now, I'm sure that probably took the Philippians off guard right at the beginning. It probably threw them off. I mean, of all the things to be concerned about while you're in jail, is that the gospel is being preached. You might think that Paul would say, send me a lawyer, would you? Get me out of this joint. I don't like prison any more than anyone else. But the central theme, and Paul hits on something very important, and that is God's overall plan for us being in the world is underlined in these verses, that the gospel be preached. I know we're familiar with some of these verses, but I want to look at a couple chapters and verses. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the last chapter, Mark 16. The last section, beginning with verse 11, is commonly called the Great Commission. We'll see why. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the crux of the Great Commission. Go and preach to everyone. Now that's important to realize, people. Jesus said, go into all the world. He did not say, come ye. He said, go ye. He did not say, as many of us have misinterpreted it, come to church and hear the gospel. He said, go to all of the world, wherever they may be, and tell them the good news. You are to go. Turn with me now over to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 1. Verse 6. We'll pick up their interruption, the disciples' interruption. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The disciples understood, Paul understood, all of those people who followed Jesus understood that Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was given the commission to everyone. Now, I want to clear up those two words, gospel and preach. The gospel, everyone probably already knows, means good news. We should proclaim good news. But it's that word preach that Paul says in chapter 1, that Jesus said in Mark 16, that is a little bit cloudy to so many people. The word preach is a word, because of the modern meaning, I don't really like. Preach, preacher. Let me give you a definition, an example, what the dictionary, Webster's dictionary says that a preacher is, or preaching is. To preach means to exhort in an officious and tiresome manner. Now, that's the dictionary. That happens to be a general consensus to a lot of people, that that's what preaching is. That is why many people, when the time for the sermon comes, they turn off the brain. Because they automatically think there's going to be this long, boring, you know, shifting, sinking sands type of a message. Or that someone is going to stand on a platform with a handkerchief, waving it around, ranting and raving and jumping up and down. The word preach is a word in the New Testament that speaks of someone who is a herald of a royal court, who would go to all of the kingdom and herald, proclaim good news. Like in the old days of America, hear ye, hear ye, in the center court of town. That is what a preacher is. That is what it means to preach. It means to herald, to proclaim great news. And so Jesus said to all of his disciples, go, herald, preach the good news to all of the world. It is a commission, it is a plan, an overall plan given to every Christian. It's given to Aunt Martha as well as Preacher Jones. He did not say, go ye to Bible college, and they who graduate go into all the world and preach the gospel, and the rest of you hang loose. It was definitely intended for all of his followers to go out and be part of that. Now, because of this, Paul understood this was God's plan. He reiterates it over and over again in this chapter, preaching the gospel. I rejoice that the gospel is preached. This was Paul's motivating force in his life. It really drove him. It motivated him. All of his life was weighed by that, by the way. Everything that he could have been or could have been involved in, he weighed that against God's overall plan to preach the gospel. He was consumed by it. God told him to go do it after he fell off of his horse on the way to Damascus. And he had been doing it ever since. He was motivated with God's overall plan to be one who would get the gospel out to all of the world. Now, because Paul saw God's overall plan for the church in the world, overall plan, because Paul saw it, he was able to accept his own personal lot in life, whatever it happened to be, as a part of God's plan for him in furthering the gospel. He saw that was God's plan. He repeats it over and over again. He said, look, God's plan is that the gospel be preached. Every Christian is supposed to do that. I'm a Christian. God chose me. I'll be out preaching the gospel, and I've been doing it. But now I'm in jail. Where does that leave him? What about his predicament? Now he's in prison. Verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, the things which have happened to me have actually happened or have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all of the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, the Christians in Rome, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay. Paul is in a predicament. He's in prison. Now up to this point, he has enjoyed great, let's call it success, in his ministry. Everywhere he went, churches were planted, works were established, people were saved. He was sort of at the very peak of his progress in his ministry. just really going along. Wherever he went, and he went through all the world then, the known world, people were being saved. And now, all of a sudden, he's in jail. A chain of events happen in Paul's life that would make most of us probably quit the ministry or quit serving God. A chain of events happened. Paul described it as things that happened in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me. Now let me tell you what those things were. First of all, it was Paul's desire to be a witness in two places. Not the whole world, but he had two places that were really on his heart. Two great burning desires. First of all, he wanted to go to Jerusalem and speak to the Jewish brethren. The heart of the Jewish world was Jerusalem. Oh, Lord, let me go to Jerusalem. I know if they listen to me, I'm the great Rabbi Paul. If they listen to me and hear me, a lot of them will turn toward you. Even though God warned him, he went there and he wanted to go there. Also, he always wanted to go to Rome, the heart of the world. Man, if Rome could be won over for Christ, millions would be reached. It was the heart, the hub of the world, of the empire. That's where Paul wanted to go. He had planned to go to Jerusalem and then go to Rome. He did go to Jerusalem and he did go to Rome, but not the way he thought he would. When he went to Jerusalem, he didn't have as much success as he thought. They arrested him under false charges. They put Paul on their hit list. Paul stood before all the people, but they ranted and raved and threw dust in the air. They had a plot to kill his life. They had to sneak him away by night to Caesarea, where he spent 2 years under the guard of the Roman Empire, going through many trials under Felix and Festus and the rest. He got so tired of that, he appealed his case to Caesar in Rome. They said, fine, you can go to Rome as a prisoner in a ship. On his way to Rome, he shipwrecked. Spends 3 months on the island of Malta. Finally gets to Rome, he's in chains. He doesn't have the freedom to preach in Rome and run all over the place. He's under guard, he's in chains. A lot of us would look at that as defeat, failure. A lot of us at that point would be tempted to cash it all in and say, well, this isn't flowing, God. This can't be your will because doors are closing and if this was really the Lord, all the doors would be open, you know, and just great success would follow. I think I'll join Operation Mobilization or YWAM or something. I don't like this situation. This isn't what I had planned. But he says, the things which have happened, all of these chain of events have happened to me, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Because Paul saw God's overall plan, he knew that God put him in jail. Now this is going to be an important lesson today. He is confident when he writes this, even more than the Philippians. Notice he doesn't say, I want myself to know. He already knows. I want you to know, brethren. Don't worry about me. The things which happen to me happen to the furtherance of the gospel. I'm sure the Philippians were thinking, oh, Paul's in prison. How's the work going to go on? How's Asia going to be reached? How's Europe going to be reached? Let's picket the prison. Let's sign a petition. Let's get him out. Paul said, whoa, slow down. This is God's will. It has happened. It has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And verse 13, that it might become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He saw that his lot in life, where he was actually furthering God's plan, the overall plan, which is to get the gospel out. He was in prison. In verse 12, the word furtherance is of interest to us. The word furtherance is a word that means a pioneer advance. A pioneer advance. The things which have happened to me, O Philippians, have happened that the gospel could make inroads, a pioneer advance. It's a military word that was used to describe a group of people who would clear down trees. Let's say the Roman army was going to go into a new territory, but there were trees and you couldn't get through. There was a group of people like the Army Corps of Engineers who would chop down the trees and make roads and make it easy and accessible for the army to march. They were making a pioneer advance. The things that have happened to me in my life have happened to make a pioneer advance in the gospel. Paul mentions the palace guard in verse 13. This is the praetorium. The praetorium guard was the most elite guard of all of the Roman Empire. they were Caesar Nero's, and all of the Caesars actually, special emissaries, special bodyguards, as well as keeping certain special prisoners. They were the most elite. Many of them became leaders later on. They were trained and well-educated. These were a group of people that you could never reach with the gospel unless you were in jail. And that was Paul's attitude. He could never reach these people unless he would have been placed in prison. He couldn't have done it as a free man. And so he sees it, that his chains are becoming evident in Christ to all of the palace guard. Can you imagine being chained to Paul the Apostle? Remember, Paul had at least one, probably two, chained to two different guys, but he had at least one all the time. They worked in 6-hour shifts. So at least 4 people a day Paul got to nail. Now I'm sure that delighted Paul that he had literally a captive audience. I mean, you know, these guys are chained up to him and Paul's going, ha ha ha. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and then they might reach a point in the conversation where they don't want to hear anymore? They can just walk away. I don't want to hear this anymore. They couldn't do that with Paul. They were stuck. Being chained to a guy who's always praying without ceasing, who's writing letters like this all over the empire, who's asking you such personal questions about eternity and about your soul. Now, let's just peek ahead and look at a verse in the last chapter of this book, chapter 4. Verse 21, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." Who could that be? "All of the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." You know what happened? A lot of them got saved. They were stuck to Paul. They're thinking, "Oh no, I gotta be chained to this maniac again for 6 hours." But later on, some of them were saying stuff like, "Hey, can I take your shift? Hey, I'll work double shift tonight. I want to be with Paul, man. He's given a great Bible study." A lot of them came to know the Lord. And Paul saw it as an opportunity. He didn't wince and complain. He was restricted. But he said it was to the furtherance of the gospel. Folks, this is the answer to a lot of people's dilemma in life. I hear so much stuff like, "Oh, my job is so boring. Oh, I hate my position in life. I hate what I'm doing. It's such a boring position. It's not, how can God get any glory out of my job? Or I'm going to college. How can God get any glory out of my going to school? Or I'm just a housewife. Or I'm just a secretary. How can God..." And they see all of the people go out to the mission field thinking, "Oh, if I was only a missionary, then God would be pleased and all the work of the kingdom could get done. How could this possibly glorify God?" Well, it depends. It depends on how you view God's overall plan and working in your life. If you adapt the same philosophy and thinking Paul does, it'll change your entire life, guaranteed. "The things which have happened to me," all these chain of events, "have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Are there needs where you work? Is there at least one need? Is there one person where you work that doesn't know the Lord? You know, you might have a mission field right there that's amazing. "Yeah, but it's boring." Okay, look at Paul. Exciting life as a missionary, traveling all over the world. Now he's in chains. Wouldn't you say that's boring? In a cell, chained to 2 dudes, all the time. That's boring. But he saw it as a means to further the gospel. "This is God's will," he said. "He's placed me here. It's become evident to all those who are around me." I think a lot of times in our situations, it's not our situations that need to change. "Oh God, change my situation. Just remove all the roadblocks and all the bad things in life." It's us who need to change. It's our own attitude. It's the way we view things. You can walk through life wincing and whining and complaining and fighting. Or you can say, "Lord, I accept it. It's from you. Your overall plan will somehow get done. I'm here in prison. Okay, great. There's people here in prison. Those guards don't know you. I hope they do before I leave." It's for the furtherance of the gospel. As Christians, you have a threefold commission from God. I see it as threefold. We've described it many times in different studies in the past. Number one, it's upreach. Your relationship with God is God's most concern, utmost concern with you, that you know God, that you love Him, that you fall in love with Him, that you have that intimate relationship. Number two, it's in reach. Ministering to the body of Christ. You have a place in the body, and all of us are meant to function in that place to build each other up. The third one is outreach. If you are doing the first two and not the last one, you are becoming fat spiritually. And a lot of people, when they become spiritually fat, get very frustrated. You know, they want to be out serving the Lord. I'm so frustrated in my life. Of course, you're overeating and not exercising enough. If you come and take in spiritual truth week by week, but you're not exercising it and outreaching and seeing your life as God planted you for the furtherance of the gospel, you're going to be very lazy, gluttonous spiritually. This is for the furtherance of the gospel. And that will answer a lot of your dilemmas as far as your position in life. Oh, I don't like where I'm at. Have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, the place where you're at is the place where God wants you? And that maybe God didn't make a mistake? Is that possible? That your present position in life is exactly where God wants you, and that's the mission field God intends you to have? Gosh, I wonder if God really didn't make those mistakes. And if it really is His will that you are right where God wants you, and God just wants you to be faithful right now, right where you are. And see, that is a tremendous opportunity to further the gospel, the overall plan of God in your life. We think in terms of ministry so narrowly. I did. Oh, God wants me to further the gospel? Great, then I gotta be a pastor. I gotta get a church. It happened to be God's will for my life. Or I gotta be an evangelist. I gotta get a tent. Move around from place to place with a semi-truck. Preach the gospel. Or I gotta be a missionary. I gotta get a country. You know, I gotta do something. It could be right where you're at is important. Verse 13, before we go on, look at it again. It has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorian, the royal guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I want you to notice that he says, my chains are in Christ. A lot of times Paul called himself a prisoner of the Lord. Now I want you to think, just for a minute, I want to press this issue a little further. Think of yourself, just for a minute, as a prisoner, bound, locked up by Jesus Christ. A lot of us are very uncomfortable with that. We don't like being called or thought of, or even to think of ourselves as a prisoner in any way. We want complete freedom, right? The fact that God might place us somewhere and we're stuck, we don't like. We want autonomy. We want movement. And we complain angrily if we think that we're not free to do what we want. And this is precisely the problem of a lot of believers. Jesus is the Savior, but He's not totally the Lord. That is, if God says, sit here for 20 years. No! Go here for a year. No! He says, my chains. Paul said to himself, I am a prisoner. I'm bound by the Lord. If God wants me here, I'm not a prisoner to Nero. God put me here. I'm a prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ. My chains are in Christ. You know, I have watched God in my own life. I've watched God in a lot of you guys' lives. Place us in circumstances so that we have to be in a certain place and have to do a certain thing for His glory. We don't have a choice. He just takes out all the other options. He puts us in prison. In a good way, we're His prisoner. Now, if you have a problem with that phraseology, then you have a problem with God being Lord over your life. Because God can place you anywhere He wants to. My chains are in Christ, Paul said. I am a prisoner of His. God can put chains on you like He put chains on Paul. And Paul could say through the midst of it, I'm furthering the gospel, and my chains are in Christ. Do you feel chained to a job? Oh, I gotta try another profession. I'm 40 years old. I hate this. I'm chained to it. I felt chained to a couple jobs for years. I worked in some jobs and I thought, Lord, I really have not been listening to Your voice. If I were listening to Your voice, I wouldn't be here. This is miserable. And we all know that I'm never to be in a place like this. And I fought. And my supervisors were such animals. And they hated me and they hated the gospel. And I went to work with such a bad attitude. Until the Lord really showed me. Have you ever thought that you are in the ministry now? That right where you are is a mission field? That a lot of those people where you work are not going to come to church? So I'm going to bring the church to them. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. They're one of those living creatures. Do you feel chained to your home? A lot of young mothers feel chained at home. I'm bound here. I'm here all day long raising the kids. And it's quite common to feel that way. Have you ever thought, though, that God can use those chains? I think of Joanna Wesley. She raised 19 children. This is before the days of disposable diapers, before the days of washing machines. But two of her children became known as the greatest preachers of England, John Wesley and Charles Wesley. They shook the British Isles with their ministry. God used her chains to further the gospel. I think of Charlotte Elliott. God put chains around her. She was an invalid. Those are chains. You can say God didn't do it. Well, out of those lives of, and all, out of those years of being an invalid, she wrote one of the most precious songs that has led people to the Lord. It's still sung in Billy Graham crusades. Just as I am, without one plea. And it's sung over and over again, and God has used her chains to further His plan. But something that really is more home to me is, I'd like to read something to you. It's about a girl in our church who died a couple weeks ago. She was in chains for years. I did her funeral 2 weeks ago. Her name was Becky. Becky had a disease called scleroderma. It affects the tissues. It's basically the skin hardens up like solid. It affects the tissues, first the extremities, then the organs. She became so thin and emaciated, she could not move. She had no mobility. She had to be carried from place to place. She could only lie on her back and be turned by help every hour till the day she died. A long, slow death. Let me read this to you. During the last 4 and 5 months, she grew in wisdom through God's word. Despite constant pain in her body, she would counsel with people who came to see her. A young man was visiting her and spoke of problems that he was having with his wife. Becky emphasized that God had ordained marriage and witnessed to him the love that God had shown her through her husband. The trials that they had been through in the last 3 years, the care and support that her husband had given her in her illness, the man left in tears wanting to return and reconcile with his wife in marriage. Another young man had come to church last year feeling down and was thinking of all the problems he had in his life. He caught a glimpse of Becky in the back row of the church, her frail body couched over. Struggling to lift her hands to the highest position to praise God, the man broke out in tears, later telling others how that she had ministered to him as he watched her praising God in her condition. Now those are chains, folks. And all the while she was praising the Lord. Why didn't God heal her? Oh, He did. She's home. She's got a new body. She's released from those chains. But for a while, God put chains on her. And she was willing to say, this is for the furtherance of the gospel so that my chains are evident to people who look at me. That's beautiful. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. A second result of Paul's predicament, showing that it was God's plan, Paul says, well, number one, I'm in jail and I'm furthering the gospel. I'm preaching to people who need it. Number two, I am becoming a role model, an example to other Christians who see me. People would see Paul in prison. And his witness would spark on others to give their testimony. I'm going to share too. I mean, look at Paul go, man. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's witnessing like crazy. If he can do it and he's in prison, we can do it and we're free. There was persecution in Rome, so much so that a lot of Christians were holding back. I don't feel led to share today because of the trials and the persecutions that would come. In watching Paul, however, many of them were becoming more bold and much more bold to speak the word or the gospel without fear. Literally, it's they were fearlessly breaking their silence and preaching the word. They were now watching Paul and fearlessly breaking their silence. You and I need role models. Trendsetters. Christian trendsetters. Christian role models. Examples. We live by learning from examples. Did you know that? I read recently from someone who knew what they were talking about that in looking at what affects change and what kids and what people look to as far as their role model, celebrities on television are the primary agents that affect moral change in America. They are the primary agents that affect moral change in America. In other words, those mental cases on television that we love and look at are the role models for us. We model ourselves after them. That's in, that's cool, let's do it. They do it, it's on TV. It's the in hip thing. We need role models. You see, when we are more bold in our walk in front of other Christians, they're going to in turn be more bold too. We're going to be really help them and encourage them. When we're weak, it's the same effect. It encourages them to be weak, to let down their standard. Now you might object at this point and say, no, wait a minute. Christians aren't to look to man or to look to God. He's our example. Not man. Christians are never to look to man. Oh yeah? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Turn your page to chapter 3. Verse 17, please. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now let's flip back and look at a couple others. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Over in verse 14 it says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Do what I do. One more, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Sixth chapter of Hebrews. Verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance and hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God intended us to live by example and to be examples, role models. Paul said, I'm in prison and it's been great because I've been able to further the gospel, and also people look at me and I'm an example. They can imitate me. They can watch how bold I am and they're going to be bold in the gospel as well. Now you know when you're a mature Christian, when you become a standard that people follow, when you become an example, when you can become an example and say, follow me like I follow the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11 like Paul, then you know that you've reached maturity. Paul said, imitate me. We need examples. Follow. Okay. What about your chains? What about your prison? Maybe you feel a little bit bound at work. I hate my job. It's boring. It's not challenging. Or home, it's such a drag. My kids, my unsaved husband. Oh, my college, my school. Whatever your lot in life is. Are there unsaved people there? Maybe your example can really change that whole scene wherever you are. That is why you are where you are. God has placed you there to further the gospel and to be an example. Now finally, in Philippians, let's look at the last thing. Paul sees God's plan in view of his critics, the problem people. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even through envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul had friends and Paul had enemies. It's sort of hard to imagine that anyone would not like Paul or would be opposed to Paul, would be his enemy. But Paul had enemies. In the church in Rome, there were believers, but there was a division in the church. Okay, there's no different than today. There were in the church of Rome legalists called Judaizers. We've spoken about them. And then the people who supported Paul and loved Paul. But there were people, there was a group of people who were always getting down on Paul. The get down on Paul club. And these Judaizers were legalists. And they thought, if you're going to become a Christian, you first have to go through the door of Judaism and be a Jew first. Then you can become a Christian. Only and in that order. They always hassled Paul. They hassled him at Antioch. They hassled him at Jerusalem. Paul wrote a bunch of letters against them, like Galatians, speaking out against legalism. To them, success was not seeing souls won for Jesus. To them, success was winning over Paul. It was a competition. They wanted people on their side. They wanted adherence to the law. They were building up their own kingdom. And they would follow Paul and swipe sheep from him. And it was a joy to them if they knew Paul was in prison suffering even more with jealousy over them. They felt good about it. There was a competition going on. Like there's a competition today. Like one fellow said, we're no longer fishers of men, we're keepers of the aquarium. And we spend most of our time swiping fish from each other's bowls. And these guys were swiping fish from Paul's bowl, hoping that Paul in prison would even be more jealous and angry, and that it would add to his bondage. It could give Paul a real platform to lash out against them. What's his attitude? Verse 18, what then? Or literally, well, what should I say or what should I think about all this? I'm in prison. I can't do a whole lot against them. And there's a group of people who love me and support me. They're my friends, but there's a lot of people who say bad things about me and who are down on my ministry. How should I think? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. God's overall plan is being accomplished. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. He says, I'm glad that they're getting at least some knowledge of God. The truth, they're still getting the gospel, saved through faith, believing in Jesus as the Messiah. It wasn't orthodox, it wasn't cultic though, but he says, I'm just glad that the gospel is being preached, and in this I rejoice, there's his word again, and I will rejoice. When you can see God's overall plan in your life, I'm here for upreach, my relationship with God, inreach to the body of Christ, and third, so that I don't get spiritually obese, outreach. I'm here to accomplish God's overall plan. When you can see that, and number two, when you can see that wherever you are, if you're in a prison, if you're chained by circumstances, when you can learn to accept those chains, then even problem people don't faze you as much. You look at them differently. You look at them as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Maybe to them. Maybe you've got critics and problem people in your life. Maybe they need to be saved. But you can rejoice. Now here's a man who is under restrictions. Folks, this is really restricted kind of a life. And he's rejoicing, knowing that it's part of God's plan. Paul could have adopted the thing, well, this is all the devil. Me being in prison, this is all Satan. And if I get real victory over Satan, I won't be here. He said, this is to the furtherance of the gospel. God's plan is happening. Now let's close this up and look at your outline. This is for you at home. This is your own practical homework. Number one, how do you view your position in life? You can check one of these. You don't have to do it here so someone looks at you. Boring? A way to get by and pay bills? An opportunity or even a divine appointment to pioneer? You know, according to the estimations of statistics, 95% of all churchgoers have never led a person to Jesus Christ. 95% of the Church of Jesus Christ who attends church have never led personally someone to Jesus Christ. Is your place a pioneer? Has God put you there? How are you using it as a pioneer? Number two, on your own, read Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God. And ask yourself, whose kingdom are you most concerned about building? Number three, Name a critic in your life, a problem person. And you answer on your own why you think God allowed him or her to be there. Is it just to hassle you? Or is it to restrict you and to test you and to make you strong? The attitude is up to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see your plan for the world, your plan for our lives. Lord, many of us need to repent for the complaining, for the whining that we give to you. I know that you understand, Lord, and yet you want to bring us to a whole higher level of acceptance and excitement in using that as an opportunity to pioneer, Lord. Lord, help us to see your plan, to function in it. And Lord, to be role models, to be examples. No matter what kind of chains we're in, to use them for your glory. Like Paul. Like Becky. In Jesus' name, amen.